And I'm excited, as we're coming to the conclusion next Wednesday, I'm sure I'll have the message, John. I still came close to even trying to preach it tonight, even though it wasn't completed in the outline form. I was just working through it when I had to head out to the valley. And I'm excited for it. It is amazing. We're finishing up chapter 11 in the book of Romans. And it's the culmination of what he's been driving at in 9, 10, answering the question, okay, if nothing is separated from the love of God, as is in chapter 8, well, what about the nation of Israel, if that's true? And he's answering that question, and he finishes with this incredible summary that really doesn't just summarize 9, 10, and 11, what he's driven at, but you go all the way back to chapter 1 with what he's been driving at in relation to the doctrine of salvation and justification and Israel and Gentiles, and it's just absolutely fascinating. It's just one of those things that makes you just go, God is incredible. Now, his ways are far above our ways, but we will get into that actually probably in 2 Wednesdays. Next Wednesday's sermon will be a little bit different with the ladies, Bush Missionary Wives. That'll go a little bit different direction for that. But anyhow, 1 Samuel chapter 24 here this evening. For time's sake, I would like to read the entire chapter, but for time's sake, I'm really not going to be able to. So I'm probably going to jump around here a little bit. And what is just taking place in chapter 23, to give you the setting, of course, Saul has been after David. He's been trying to kill him. Matter of fact, in chapter 23, when it concludes, was the closest he had gotten. I mean, he's right there. David is surrounded. It looks like it's over with. It's one of those incredible events. But God intervenes. Saul gets word of the Philistines have attacked, so he has to leave, even though David was completely surrounded. He leaves, and so this picks up after he's fought with the Philistines. He goes right back after David. It says this, and came to pass when Saul returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand, that thou mayest do to them as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And then Saul leaves the cave. Verse 8, David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. And he goes on to discuss more with this. Let me jump down a little bit. You see humility of David in the verses, when he's addressing Saul here. And verse 15, the Lord, therefore, be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said unto David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt with me. For as much as when the Lord delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that hast done unto me. And then he goes on to tell David, you know, promise when the kingdom will be in your hand, spare my seed. David agrees to such, and they go their way at that point in time. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the message. Please help me to be a help to the church tonight. Control what I say and how I say it, Lord. May this feed us, strengthen us, draw us closer to you, meet the needs that are here, Lord. And I do pray if there's anyone here who has never actually been converted, Lord, I certainly pray for their salvation, that they repent and place their faith in Christ. May you be glorified in all that's said and done. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's some principles that I want to draw out from this here this evening, and they really are. It is something that really can help you in everyday life. There are times in life that just because we have the right circumstance, the ability and the power to do something, it doesn't always mean that's the right thing to do. All right. There is something that overrides that. There's something greater for us as Christians that guides our decisions than simply ability, power, and circumstance. But what is to guide our decisions is not just that. It is our faith. It is our testimony. There are times when there are things within our power to do them, but that doesn't make it right. Again, the power, ability, and circumstance to do something does not necessarily make that the right course of action. What is to guide our actions is our faith in Almighty God. Our testimony. The importance of our actions before others. And as we can tell when we read this text, that truth is played out here in the life of David. David running from King Saul. The Lord, of course, in that miraculously spared him in chapter 23. Just incredible how God intervened. When it looked like there was no hope it was over with, God shows up. Saul comes right back to chasing David. Hears he's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Gets 3,000 choice men to come and kill David. He heads out. And Saul ends up going into the exact same cave that Dave is in. Some of these things, some of these caves, they're not just little. Some had, you know, crevices and things like that you could easily hide back in. So Saul goes in, obviously to rest and perhaps really even to use the restroom at this point. And so, but he does rest while he is in the cave. And while he's there, David's men, boy, they see that. They see there is King Saul. I mean, he's right here, David. And they're like, God has delivered them into thine hand. And David sees this. His men want him to kill him, take him, let his head roll out that entrance of the cave. But there was a higher principle involved, and David would not kill him. Even though he had the ability, the power, the circumstance, there was another godly principle that prevented him from making the wrong decision. And that is, touch not the Lord's anointed. He knew God did make Saul king. And he was going to let God remove him as king. David just cuts off a portion of his robe, and even that smote his heart. David's men, when they saw David's action, no doubt they would have been shocked. Not understanding. What are you doing? Look, isn't this of God? Can't you see, David? This is of God. Look what God has done. But David understood, no, there's a greater principle that's at stake right now. What they saw in David that day was actually genuine faith. Not just a Sunday morning type faith. They witnessed a man right before their eyes that went contrary to everything that was screaming in him, kill him. Even believing it's of God. But David knew, no, there's a greater principle that is at stake right now. David's men witnessed genuine faith in God. Faith that God was in control of David's destiny, not David. It wasn't in David's hand that this was to happen, that God had it under control. David then, Saul, heads out, unaware of what has taken place. David then, and really what I still find to be an amazing act of courage right now. Saul heads out, and David decides to go out and actually confront him. I mean, think about that. There's 3,000 men right there. David has about 600. We don't know how many were there right there at that very moment, but, you know, they're there. And David, with this measure of courage, goes out, bows himself down, calling on King Saul. And he lets Saul know, you were delivered into my hand. I didn't hurt you. I could have. You listen to all these different voices, Saul, but I never touched you. I could have. If that was in me, I could have taken your life. Here's the proof. Saul, hearing David's voice and the realization of what has just occurred, hits him. And he begins to weep. Make no mistake, this isn't weeping because he's missing David. This is conviction. This is, man, I have been so wrong. He begins to weep. Saul, at this point, is the first time in Scripture, by the way, that Saul acknowledges David will be king. By the way, think of this. All of those 3,000 men just heard that. They just heard it. Now, Saul's not done chasing him yet. It's going to pick up here again here fairly soon before he does finish. But nonetheless, the process of the transfer is taking place. This event again is showing David at a time is how God is using this in his life to prepare him for what lies ahead. David is growing in his faith. These 600 men are seeing David, a man, act in a way that they have never witnessed in anyone. And truly, a life that is lived by faith, trusting in a sovereign God, is so unique to this world. So, there's three things that I want to point out from this message tonight. Number one, I've already alluded to it several times in the introduction, and that is opportunity does not mean God is in it. So often, bad decisions are made simply because of that, without looking at other principles that are involved. You cling to some, but you better check to make sure there's not some overriding principle that is involved. We see it here, as I brought out. David could have killed him, but he knew it was not the right decision to make. Even Saul recognized being an enemy of David later on in 24 when he acknowledged that. And so we can even bring the scriptural point up here. How do we treat our enemies? David had a great example here of what to do in relation to this when there's a greater scriptural principle involved. We are also given some scriptural principles, like, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5. 38, coming down through 48, and how we deal with relationships with those who are against us, those who are enemies, those that would smite us. David's men were seen going against what they were taught. And the truth is, in a Western culture, we are taught to put self first. You do wrong to me, I'm coming after you. You won't do wrong. I mean, our pride gets in the way. Who do you think you are to do wrong to me? This is contrary to what the Scriptures teach and how we should respond. We have been taught to seek our own rights. And let's face it, the spirit of our nation today is all about what is my rights. Nobody puts other principles above that. It's not about putting self to the side. I mean, our advertising is all geared toward, look what you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. A Christian's life is not about your rights. It's about our Lord. Understand this. When we put our faith in Christ, think about this. throughout the New Testament, it states this, we became his servants. Do you understand that a servant gave up his rights for his master? That's the basic premise of it. His life now belongs to that master. We are servants of Almighty God. Within Matthew chapter 5, we see the principle played out by even by David here. You have a phrase in there when it's dealing with things that are enemies that are against us and the complicated relationships and that can take place. And it makes this statement, resist not evil. Resist not evil. This is given, of course, in the setting of the Sermon on the Mount in response to the Pharisees, in particular, who were allowing for personal vengeance to take place, which wasn't right. It wasn't. You had a law system set up, which was fine. When there's a criminal action or even sometimes civil action would take place, you had a law system to handle it, but you were not allowed for for personal vengeance to take place. And so that's what that principle, when he said resist not evil, when Christ was talking about that, it's the context of this. You know, he talked about an eye for an eye, I mean, the oldest law there is, and that was judicial in nature, dealing with making sure that the punishment fit the crime. Christ takes that principle in the Sermon on the Mount, and he takes it to a whole nother level. He's saying, basically, not only should we not seek personal revenge, but we should go the complete other direction with our actions. And by the way, the resist not evil, I need to cover that just so everybody's clear, since I'm not actually preaching in Matthew right now. Every time you see the word evil, it doesn't always mean sin. And that this is one of those cases contextually where the evil is not referencing sin or wickedness in that regard. Many times it has the meaning of things that happen have no relation to sin per se. In other words, you would use that saying, if a tree was to fall on your car, we would say that evil happened unto you, something bad that had happened. Barnes even states, resist not evil. It has the meaning of to set ourselves against. We are not to set ourselves against an evil person who injures us, which fits the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which fits the context of even David's response to Saul. The idea is not seeking, living for your rights, your revenge, but going the way of forgiveness, going the way of self-denial. Listen, when you start making life all about you, and you're gonna end relationships or however you're gonna do it based on others, that you're gonna live a miserable little tiny box life. We live in a sin cursed earth with all of us having sin nature. The Lord gives us the way to respond. We see a pattern right here in David, and that is the way of forgiveness. That is the way of not worrying about always us having to be right. There are things that are more important than our own rights. I've said these few things before, so I won't spend a lot of time on them, but remember this, your faith is more important than you being right. Your testimony is more important than you being right. That's a principle that overrides it. Showing humility for the sake of being a light in this world, in many settings, can be more important than you being right. Again, faith is more important than feelings, and people are more important than things. What is to guide my response in those difficult situations is not what is fair. Isn't that how we're taught? What is fair? What is fair? This needs to mean we do that from the time we're 2 years old on. That's not fair. What guides us, listen, we don't make the decisions based on what's fair. It's based on what would the Lord have me to do in this situation. being yielded to Him and following that path, whatever that might be. I don't know which direction that's going to be, but you need to be yielded to Him. We know that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. We have to come to that place of trusting the Lord, a sovereign God with our life, knowing He's in control. I'm in His hand. He has me. Greg has that shirt of the stick man. Got your back? And he's holding up the other stick man's back right there. But in truth, understand this. If you are saved, yielded to the Lord has your back. You can trust Him. If you have somebody, we've seen this too often, you get angry with, you can get in the flesh, and you can just seek to destroy. It's not what you want to do. You simply seek to do what the Lord would have you to do. Ensuring a yieldedness to the Lord, not letting carnality sneaking in and actually guiding your decisions while you put on some type of pseudo-spirituality. Second thing we see here. So we see opportunity doesn't always make something right. Number two that we learn here from David that I love this is the example that David was before his men. Again, as I was stressing in the introduction, to me it's just amazing. These men witnessed something that just went completely contrary to them. They're witnessing a man who actually believes God's in control of my life. He has it. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. If God wants me to be king, it's in His hand. I'll trust Him with it. But David, this is God. God put him into your hands. Take him out. I wonder how many Christians would have did just that. Yep, this is of God. Look at this. Man, thank you, Lord. Completely ignoring an obvious Bible principle that will be violated if that action is taken. So David was demonstrating great faith before his men. Boy, before our families, before our co-workers, before our friends, we need to have those opportunities where we can actually demonstrate real faith. Not for pride. Please, don't make your Christian life about yourself. It gets so old. It gets so old that the narcissistic, prideful attitude that gets applied too much to Christianity where it becomes simply about a show. That's not what I mean by this. What I mean by this is where those around you, your children, your spouse, your co-workers, where circumstances happen to come up like with David, where you're presented with an opportunity to actually demonstrate genuine faith. You understand that rarely occurs without a major problem arising. When everything's going smooth, there isn't a cause for great faith. It's when the Lord allows some circumstances to come crashing down where you can be that light to be let people see genuine faith. David's men saw that in him. Not only David's men, but all those 3,000 choice men of Saul. You better believe that was talked about that night around the fire. I mean, you better believe that was talked about David's action, because all those men would have said, I would have killed him. He didn't. And they all would have said, did you hear Saul? Remember, they've never heard him say that yet. David, you will be king. David's action by demonstrating faith without a doubt had a profound effect on all those around him. May we, with those circumstances hit our life, be able to demonstrate a measure of faith where it does have a profound effect, where others realize they too want to turn their life to God. They too want to trust more in the Lord. David also, in this example, showed amazing respect for those in authority before his men. This is something our country certainly could learn. all of us need to show, especially those closest to us, what they need to see in your life, mom, dad, whoever, those closest to you, teenager, that you genuinely trust in God. As I mentioned last Wednesday night, where it's not just words. Again, when counseling somebody, and that just hit me when they said that. I mean, it just hit me. I know the person going through incredibly difficult time. And going through the council, and I made that statement, you've got to trust in God. To hear them say, those are just words. And it just hit me. No. They've only been just words to you. So, mom and dad, let me ask you this. What do your children see at home? Do you understand that when problems arise and circumstances arise, that it's such an opportunity to demonstrate faith? And even if you don't feel spiritual, I've had plenty of failures in my time, but I'm not going to go through the whole story. Time is escaping me here a little bit. But, you know, that first week on debutation, we had all the, it was just catastrophic, everything that occurred. Daniel's thumb got cut off, the back of the motorhome got ripped open. I had all these meetings, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. This is the first week of debutation? And after the motorhome ripped open, and I walked out, and I'm leaning against it, I'm by myself outside in the hospital parking lot. I just saw where the motorhome, the back of it got ripped open. And Daniel's in the ER with my wife. And I'm just leaning against it. And Heather comes walking around. She's, what, 9 years old, 8 years old at the time, comes walking around. And she just looks up at me and says, what's wrong, Daddy? Oh, trust me, I wanted to yell and complain and everything else. But I also knew in that moment I can't do that to that little girl. And so I just yelled a little bit. No. I just said, really, what I should have said would have been the right response is, I just said, you know what? God has all this. Which he did, by the way. You know the story. In 16 hours from that moment, all problems would be solved, which I thought was weeks and months away. 16 hours, every single problem would be solved, and I had no clue that was coming. What I should have said to her was, God has this. I don't know what he's going to do, but he has a reason for it. So I just said, nothing. We're good. and left it at that. But you know what? That was an opportunity. I could have showed a whole lot more faith in that. It was such an opportunity. If nothing goes wrong, I don't have that opportunity. That was wasted. So remember, the Lord will put you in difficult situations in order that you can actually be a light. That you can demonstrate faith. Lastly tonight, there's one aspect here that I see in David's life that God always honors throughout all of Scripture, and that is humility. Humility. As you read through this, especially some of the verses read in 12, 13, and 14, you can see David's humility, his coming out, his bowing down, the courage he demonstrated in coming out of the cave and bowing down. I mean, it showed such a faith, again, that Lord was in control of his life. But the humility aspect here is so important. Listen, the Bible isn't plain when it says God resisteth the proud. He does. I mean, David could have responded with pride. He could have came out and reminded Saul, do you know who I am? I have been anointed the next king of Israel. That's not what he did. He could have. You'd have been right in principle, wouldn't you? He demonstrated humility. By the way, it's his humility that led him to follow Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Your pride will always make matters worse. It'll always complicate things because it's about you. What a pattern David showed us, to genuinely go to someone else with a humble, right spirit, even if they're the ones in the wrong. David truly showed, and Saul witnessed it, couldn't argue with it, that David had no evil in his heart towards him. And as we see in the end, Saul, in this moment, changed his heart towards David, acknowledging he would be king. Remember, that's the first time that occurs right here. I mean, he said it. Verse 20, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. By the way, he's not hearing this without his humility taking place. His humility would have led to more contention. Because David had a humble, submissive spirit. Do you know what God did? Just like he says he would. God lifted him up. God did. So we have three lessons here I want us to see. One, opportunity doesn't always make something right. It doesn't. Number two, we need to be an example before those who are around us of genuine faith, of actually living that out. And then thirdly, the importance of humility. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, before we come into a time of